Well, anyhow, we've been discussing things. I've been covering the transitional periods, basically from the large ministry, which was passed down to the apostles, and then that transitional period to Paul, and just kind of been focusing in on that area because, quite honestly, that's where a majority of the confusion is going on today in all your religious community. Also, within our grace groups, they have those that come in and intermingle, CrossFit, the different ministries, and don't really rightly divide, and that is a troublesome thing that's going on today. And so that's where a lot of our issues are coming from. So that's why I've kind of gone in this direction to cover these things, because ultimately this stuff filters around and it'll make it here. Besides just me, it's going to make it to you in some kind of way, and this will help equip you for when that comes around. So if you would, turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, so we're just going to cover a few things here. I doubt we'll be too late. Of course, we're getting started conveniently earlier than what we normally do, so we'll be able to get out of here earlier. Plus, there's rain moving in, and nobody wants to be in the rain, right? John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think you guys have heard my take on that verse, my position. That has nothing to do with the cross. It matches up really, really well with Isaiah 9:6, where it prophesies about God giving a son. Look back there real quick in Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 9, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So at the beginning of the verse, once again, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," the propheticness of Jesus Christ. So when you go to John 3:16, we shouldn't have this jaw-dropping experience back there in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Well, we know that that was the birth of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's presenting Israel with his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they were called to believe on the son, to follow the son. But anyhow, we're going to continue to read here. And in verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that are wrought in God." Now, I see something interesting there in verse 21 that needs to be made note of. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light," a reference to Christ, "that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so the verse there is referring to these deeds that are talked about. Well, what's a deed? It's a work, basically, that his work may be made manifest. So what we know is this, is that when Christ came, he gave commandments to the apostles, and that there were works that they had to do. There were work requirements. Now, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've covered this for the last few Wednesday nights, and the problem is that those that go to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what they will read to you in verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So it's all good as far as them being redeemed by the blood of Christ. So what they do is they slyly will go and take that verse where Peter's writing that they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Then they'll go off into Paul's writings talking about the blood of Christ for us. And so what they're doing is really, they're setting up in people's mind, getting the church and Peter in that ministry gelled together where they can interlock them as being in the body. And that's what they're trying to do. However, with that said, they forever, and you check it out, whenever you cross somebody who will take you to 1 Peter 1, they always take you to verses 18 and 19. However, they never read verse 17, and it's very important. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, they were to do works in their sojourning here. Well, that matches John chapter 3, verse 21. Anyone that doeth truth cometh to light that his deeds may be manifest. The work may be manifest by coming to the light. So there's works involved in the ministry concerning Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now, the goal of God, in that he was going to raise up Israel above all nations, was this purpose, that God would use his people Israel, raise them up, and then the Lord would be over them, and all nations, all the Gentiles, then could come unto God through Israel. That was kind of the big picture, condensed really small. Is that God could have the Gentiles come to him through Israel as he is lifted up. Look in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. This time go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now look how this is written in Isaiah 2 verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And watch this, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The house, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So we see the purpose of God's ultimate goal here on this earth was this, that he would have Christ to be edified as the Lord, the mountain of the Lord lifted up, Israel to be his people, and the nations could come unto the Lord through Israel and hear the word of the Lord and be instructed by the Lord. Now that's the pretty scenario that you have in this kingdom. You read the thing about they'll beat their swords into plowshare, their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, it'll be peace on this earth because the king is here and he's going to rule the nations and judge the nations. And any nation that decides to build swords or build spears and all that for war, he's going to put down. So then it'll be that time of peace. That is what, unfortunately, the Jehovah Witnesses are going around trying to persuade people to get into. However, that didn't go as planned because the Jews, Israel, did not receive their Messiah. Now, there is a classic case in your Bible concerning these nations of Isaiah chapter 2 that will go to the mountain of the Lord. And that deals with Cornelius. Now, I know we've covered topics of Cornelius and went through it. We're going to revisit it because it's necessary. Go to Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10. And we're not going to be reading all of the account concerning Cornelius and Peter. We're going to read enough to get out of it what we need. in Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And then he tells him to send men to Joppa and go get Peter. So then we have Cornelius here. He's described in verse 2. He's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed always. Well, apparently this got God's attention, right? Because an angel of the Lord comes there and pays him a visit. Now, it's interesting to know, after he asked in verse 4, What is it, Lord? The Lord says, Our prayers and our alms have come up for a memorial before God. A memorial before God. We have, in our calendar year, Memorial Day. What's the purpose of Memorial Day? What's the reason for it? Remembering, but, you know, we remember who? Those soldiers that served and gave their lives for our country, right? And so that is a day of memorial, remembering, bring to memory, right? So whatever Cornelius was doing, in verse 2 it tells you, what it did, it brought up a remembrance in God's mind. If thou shalt doubt, the prayers and thine alms will come up for a memorial before God. Well, what is the memorial? It's found in Genesis chapter 10. Look in Genesis chapter 10. I'm sorry, Genesis 12. Get it right. Genesis chapter 12. It's an agreement that God made with Abram. In Genesis 12, he says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now verse 3, here's what he promised him. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So then, by Cornelius, fearing God, giving much alms to the people, prayed to God always. It caught God's attention. And the angel of the Lord said, Our prayers and our alms have come up for a memorial before God. It brought to memory, the thought in God's mind was the agreement that he had made with Abram that those that bless your seed, I will bless. So then I know from that very beginning with Cornelius, the whole purpose of Peter going to Cornelius was based upon Genesis chapter 12. Cornelius put himself in that position by blessing that the seed of Abraham, and consequently, he's got to take Peter and send Peter over there to Cornelius. So, from Acts 10 verse 1 all the way to verse 33, it's given the account of Cornelius sending men to Peter, Peter receiving them, Peter having this vision, don't know what's going on with the vision, couldn't figure it out. Goes with the men, meets Cornelius. Cornelius tells him what happened the other day, that, you know, I was in prayer and the angel of the Lord appeared to me to hear these words that you're going to tell me, Peter. And that little storyline there runs from Acts chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to verse 33. What I just said, in essence, compacted without reading it, that's what took place. That I will hear these words of you, Peter. That's why you're sent to me, Peter. The first thing Peter says when he opens his mouth is Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him, which said he did, and worketh righteousness, which he did, is accepted with him. Now understand, from verse 1 to verse 33 and all that account, there never was a preaching of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. There was no preaching from Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 33. And yet Peter, there was no preaching about Jesus Christ to Cornelius from 1 to 33. But in verse 34 and 35, the conclusion is, based on what Peter was doing, that he is accepted with him. So Cornelius was accepted with him. So whatever Peter's going to tell him is going to enhance what Cornelius is to believe. So then Peter starts preaching to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was already a believer, but he hadn't heard of Jesus Christ. So Peter was sent to him to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there came up a big debate about this, big issue, because this is Gentiles, and Peter went to those Gentiles, so it became a very big Bible conference type thing, and so they had to discuss this issue. The Jews are a little jealous about this, they're a little bit stirred up that the Gentiles now are being incorporated into this thing. Look in Acts chapter 15, and we'll read about this. And there's a verse in here, folks. And let me tell you something. You have got to watch how it's written. And most importantly, if someone is teaching, whether it's physical and you hear them and you're watching them as you are with me, or it's written, or it's over the computer, or it's a hard copy that you got in the mail, however it's sent, when you read things and then they preach on them, you got to make sure their words are lining up with the verse or verses. You have to every time, because I'm going to show you what some little character does in twisting this thing around. In Acts chapter 15, verse 7, and when they had been much disputing, so they got into a pretty good knockdown, didn't they? Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. There is no indication that the word of the gospel is a gospel of Christ. First of all, they'll run there and say, you see there, they heard the gospel. And they say it inflecting that it's a gospel of Christ that Paul taught. It's not the gospel. There was a gospel in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ went in the synagogue and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Just because the word gospel's there, it doesn't mean it's the gospel of Christ. But we ain't got to the little jewel nugget here. And God, verse 8, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, the whole thing is stemming back to this account with Peter and Cornelius. He's referring to this account in Acts chapter 10 that we didn't fully read about. So anyhow, that's his account. Now watch this in verse 11. Here's where the snake crawls in the grass. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You see there? Peter's saying that Cornelius is going to be saved by grace. Well, what verse you think they jump to after they say that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. You see how they make the connections there? And he said, you see, Peter's saying that they're going to be saved like us. Is that what it says? Watch. But we believe, who is the we? Well, that's Peter and those of his faith, those Jews from Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Who's the they? The Gentiles, Cornelius and his family and all the friends that were there. There's two groups there that he's addressing in verse 11. That we, as Peter and the rest of the apostles, shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be saved even as they. Now think about this. Here we have the ministry of Christ to his crucifixion. He preached about the gospel. We've gone over and proven the fact that after the cross, burial, he meets with them, he ascends up. They're back in Acts chapter 2 we'll go to 8. There's a count in chapter 10. I'm not convinced that Cornelius, I don't know, I don't want to go there right now. Well, let's just take it from Acts 2, chapter 2 to verse 8. There's all indication, there's no way you can really challenge it if you believe your Bible, that the kingdom that Christ was preaching about, the gospel of the kingdom, was preached over here, the gospel of the kingdom. So they're looking for the return of the Lord, and the importance of that is not only the kingdom that's going to be established, but the new covenant will take place when God will what? Forgive their sins, blot out their iniquities, right? So they're looking forward to that. However, now you have this Gentile here, Cornelius. Now, here's the rub. Some say that Cornelius, because he was an uncircumcised Gentile, couldn't go into the kingdom. Well, so if he can't go into the kingdom and Peter preached to him, the only place he could go would be in the body. So let's follow that. Let's act like we're as dumb as they are, that we reject the truth of the Word of God as much as they do. And let's just put the body of Christ right here where it belongs. And all of a sudden, we're going to just deny the truth. We're going to compromise our standards with the Word of God. And we're sticking Cornelius right there in the body of Christ. Because after all, by my mouth and the preaching of the gospel, you remember that. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, all that falls in the parameters of the dispensation of grace, right? In the body of Christ. Now, help me out here. I don't know things about the body of Christ. I wasn't taught very well. Will you guys help me by telling me some of the doctrinal things that pertain to when I trust Jesus Christ, what happens to and for me? You're sealed. Sins are forgiven immediately. Translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I didn't know that, but it just jumped in my head. Seated in heavenly places. I'm repeating this not to mock you, but those that are listening. What else, guys? Very good. We have received the atonement. What else? You're a new creature in Christ? What else? Drop the bomb on me. How about the R-bomb? Well, that too, but atonement, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Righteousness. I couldn't hear you. The righteous. We made the righteousness. How about the J word?
Justified.
Freely, forever. We have redemption through his blood. All of those things that were mentioned right there are doctrine specific to what? The church, the body of Christ, right? Read verse 11 again. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, Cornelius and that bunch. Well then, if we put Cornelius in here, Peter's saying, we believe we shall be saved even as they, and I want anybody to prove to me that the doctrine of the body of Christ was applied to Peter. Didn't he say that we, as Peter and those back here, right? We shall be saved even as, here's Cornelius, and that's the they. We shall be saved even as they. Well, if Cornelius is in the body of Christ, and all those things you guys mentioned are specific to the body of Christ, and they are, then it's got to be the same for Peter. We shall be saved even as they. If you go with that corrupted doctrine that Cornelius is in the body of Christ. So, they back out a little bit. And this is what they do. Now, tell me if this, folks, isn't a typical side street shell game. Well, no. You see, Peter is going into the kingdom. But what God did is by the Spirit put him in the body of Christ. No, Cornelius. What the Spirit, how are you put in the body of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. And they'll claim that verse and say it applied to Cornelius in putting him into the body of Christ. Like the Lord picked him out. Because Cornelius is uncircumcised. Hence, can't go into this kingdom that's yet future. So they say. The thing about it is, didn't we read Isaiah chapter 2 about the mountain of the Lord? And who's going to flow onto it? Nations. All nations. You can't find anywhere in your Bible where it says that all nations will be circumcised.
He doesn't say, and those of you who were circumcised and then came and blessed me in prison are going to be saved.
Exactly. But that's what they do in jumbling this thing all up, you see. And so Cornelius then gets lumped into the body of Christ. And by the way, they deny the truth of Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles might be partakers and of the same body by the gospel. But what they do is they run back to Acts chapter 10 and the end of verse 7. They should hear the word of the gospel. And so they see gospel in Acts 10. They see gospel in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6. And they just go with this assumption. And really it's playing on people that are ignorant of rightly dividing. And they go with this assumptive teaching and preaching that the gospels are the same. Only one gospel for today. But at one time you had two gospels that were being ministered. Peter's gospel of the kingdom. Paul comes along with another gospel. That's why they had the great meeting recorded in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul got it straight to them. Peter didn't get it straight because they never knew what Paul had as far as a gospel or doctrine. They didn't know it. Why? They weren't teaching it. It wasn't given to them. Peter didn't have the dispensation of the gospel. So God then dispensed good news to Paul that was not dispensed to Peter. So Peter would have never known to go to Cornelius and preach the gospel of Christ because he didn't know it. So then in verse 7 in Acts 15:7, at the end of it, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's not the gospel of Christ. He didn't know it. It's the gospel of the circumcision. And all he had to do was tell them about the good news of the kingdom that's coming on this earth for Israel. And when God gathers Israel, he can quote Isaiah chapter 2 to them. All nations shall flow to it. There's no problem there. Cornelius knew he would be part of that all nations, or he'd be part of those Gentiles that Wayne was mentioning in Matthew chapter 24 that blessed Israel. I mean, folks, you compare Acts chapter 10, verse 3 or 4, where thy prayers and the alms have come up for a memorial. That's what came up for a memorial to God. You look at his memorial to us Gentiles. You don't get that, do you? You have fulfilled all the lusts and desires of the flesh. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boy, that's a memorial, right? That comes up to his mind. Well, that tells you that there are two different type Gentiles here, doesn't it? There are Gentiles that fell into the blessings of God when God remembers the agreement he made with Abraham and his seed. So then, Israel was to turn to the Lord, receive the Lord, and he would come back in triumphant to destroy the Antichrist, to destroy his army, and he would establish his kingdom, forgive their iniquities, and the Gentile nations then could come into that kingdom, give their offerings to the Lord, and hear the Lord preach and teach and educate them in the wisdom of God. And any nation that rises up in rebellion, boom, he'll put them down. And so that was the plan. So what happened? Israel wasn't the little emblem of hope to the world. Now were they? Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, we'll see who he is addressing here in Romans chapter 2. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called to what? Thou art called to Jews. So we know who he's writing to. Heard someone say that these weren't really Jews. They were Gentiles who acted like Jews or something to that extent. I'm like, whew, man, well, whatever. Behold, thou art called to Jew, because you are one. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? In other words, you teach, and it's concerning the law, then you pretty much are teaching yourself about the law, right? You educate yourself about these things. Thou that preaches a man should not steal. Does thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery. Does thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols. Does thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? The answer is yes. In other words, he's addressing the hypocrisy of those that call themselves a Jew, that make this bold claim of I'm a Jew, yet he's pointing out that, okay, you got the law as a Jew, and you're instructing people out of it, and you are breaking every point of it. That's what he's addressing. That is the hammer on top of the head of the nail, and that's what he's hammering home. Because there's an end result to them doing this thing. Them saying one thing and doing totally the opposite, there's an end result. Let's read it. Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. It's just like when Israel came out of Egypt and they got into idolatry and rejecting the word of God, and God got so mad and said, I'm just going to wipe out the whole bunch. I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses got between Israel and God in his wrath and said, basically, one thing, if you're going to take them, you're going to take me too. He also said, why would you do that? You bring these people out and you kill them in front of the Gentiles to make a mockery. Why would you do that? And his wrath was stayed at that particular time. So what you had was a nation that was raised up, and throughout history, a number in that nation went into the idols of the Gentiles and their customs and their ways. And consequently, when those Gentiles saw the children of Israel, Abraham, the children of God, when they saw them coming to their idols, worshiping their gods, they blasphemed the God of Israel. What kind of God is that? Apparently, he doesn't have any influence over you. Apparently, you have no care for him. Did you ever notice when they came out of Egypt? In Exodus chapter 20, God gives them the commandments, right? Think about it. Israel was in Egypt for how long? 400 years. That's a number of people coming and going through that nation, being born, living out, dying. Born, living out, dying. It's a lot of folks. 400 years. I mean, this nation in 400 years. So they were there a long time. What happened in that time span, do you think? They had, children of Israel had incorporated themselves into the society of the Egyptians, both in idol worshiping, false gods, animals. They do that now, right? India does it. So do the Egyptians. They worship animals. The immorality, the sexual immorality, they had found that the kings, when they unearthed the kings there, you know, in the sarcophagus, why don't they just call it a grave? When they unearthed, a lot of them they found died at very early ages, you know, in their 30s and stuff. You know what from? From bone scan, syphilis, gonorrhea, venereal disease. It was rampant. So everything that was evil and vile about the Egyptians, the children of Israel had incorporated in there for many, many, many years and generations. So when God takes them out and brings them out and delivers them, and oh, by the way, when they came out, you ever notice it says, with a mixed multitude? What is a mixed multitude doing with those children of Israel, by the way? I mean, I thought Genesis 17, he gave the commandment of covenant, circumcision to Abraham. So that was already in place. These people came out because they feared the God of Israel. They recognize it. It's their God. They saw the plagues. They're like, we don't want to catch that. We're going with you. For we hear your God is with you. As in, what is it? Zechariah chapter 8. 10 men out of different nations shall take the hold of the skirt of him that's called a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we hear God is with you. That's what these did. And they went out. And the first thing God gives them in the commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first and foremost commandment. Where do you think they got the practice of worshiping other gods? Egypt. Egypt. So why is it hard to believe that a mixed multitude could come out with the children of Israel, but you can't realize a mixed multitude, Cornelius, could go into the kingdom with Israel? That's crazy, huh? However, why did things change? In other words, why didn't he just take whoever was there and just go into the kingdom? First answer, the direct answer is Israel rejected their Messiah and was killing the apostles. There's not much God can do with when you have the people he sends you, you're killing. Yeah, he can keep them alive, but the thing he can't get around is their unbelief. And I covered this in the video. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The chapter 11 of where we're reading, them, they, is all about Jews. It's not about us. It's not about Jew and Gentile. It's Jews. 11:32. For God hath concluded them all in what?
Unbelief.
That he might have mercy upon all. God had concluded them all. Well, who did he include in them all? The Jews. He came to that conclusion. So what did he do? He raised up Paul so that he might have mercy upon all. The end of the verse. So that's why he couldn't just go into the kingdom. Because he concluded them all in unbelief. And so consequently, he started the body. And the body was established for none other than you and me. So he could reach out to us. And Paul is the only one that he ever raised up to go to Gentiles like us. Nobody else has ever done that. He never raised up anybody else to go out to Gentiles like you and me. And so consequently, you have the body of Christ here, and Cornelius is not a part of it. So the body of Christ here go out, and then they go into the tribulation, and that's what we've been covering the last few weeks, is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are tribulation books. You don't have to wait till you get to Revelation to read about tribulation books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are tribulation books. It is preparing that little flock to go in through the tribulation, as in Matthew 24, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet Daniel, sit in the holy place, flee. Go to the mountains, go ahead, just get out of Dodge, basically. Get out, run. So he's preparing them to go through there. So all the doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is preparing people to go, them to go through the tribulation, which should have come over here. It didn't, because Israel was in unbelief. And so he concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And he has mercy upon all by the uniqueness of the gospel that was committed to Paul, which Peter did not know anything about till Paul told him what his gospel was. And then he went, bing, I see where I'll give to you my right hand of fellowship. Just remember the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. By the way, why were they poor? You by your deeds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Man, God judges the man by his works. They had to sell that they had. And that's exactly what they did. Since the kingdom didn't come, they are flat broke. They have nothing. So Paul's groups raised money and they'd ferry it back to Jerusalem to the poor saints at Jerusalem to help them out so they could live day by day. So, yo, yeah, I'm done.